God's love in hard times. Love. It's hard to describe, isn't it? You think about, as we celebrate graduates today, the love of a parent for children. It's so profound and complex. It's a love that can be so inspirational and encouraging as you try and project how small steps may shape their future journey. That could be how an otherwise unknown, nondescript man named Beery might have felt when his son Hosea was chosen to be a prophet of God. Many years ago, when my wife Amanda was pregnant with our first child, a woman, a complete stranger, congratulated her on the upcoming birth of our baby. And then she said these words, "Having a child will teach you to love in deeper ways," or something to that effect. And that one statement relates to the profound and complex role of love in our lives, and I have never forgotten it. Hosea would be chosen by God and tasked with communicating his truth. For a father, this could be inspirational and encouraging. That's kind of the way this book begins, right? See this in verse 1? "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel." Beeri's son, Hosea, was a spokesman, a representative of God to the northern kingdom of Israel, whose central city some of you might recognize was named Samaria. It was a time about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. He is one of only two prophets during this time, Amos being the second. While in the southern kingdom, where the capital was Jerusalem, we read of the extensive ministry of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, among many others during the same period. At this point in time, the northern kingdom was a land that was sliding further and faster away from the truth of God. They had grafted themselves into seeking pleasure and integrating the spiritual practices of those around them, and they were neglecting their relationship with God, as well as his desire for them to compassionately welcome others. The northern kingdom of Israel was in trouble. After hundreds of years of neglect, a time of judgment and punishment was coming if they refused to change course. The words God would give to Hosea would speak of family. His words would reflect, in part, a parent's love for their child, which is why the book that bears the name of the prophet starts with this family connection. Hosea also marks the first of 12 other books called Minor Prophets. Together, they bring to a close the First Testament or Old Testament. They are minor, not because they are less significance, but because they are shorter in length than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And one of the threads that holds these last 12 books together is the love of God displayed through family relationships. In fact, if you were to turn to the last page of the Old Testament in Malachi, you would read words that provide hope as they reach back to the time of Moses and they point forward to a future time. Let me read that. You can join me if you turn there. It says at the very last verses, says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." You see, this First Testament or the Old Testament closes with those words, that there would be one who comes through whom family relationships could be redeemed and restored. These words speak of a profound and a complex love. They cause us to wonder about the one through whom this kind of love would be possible. Because apart from that kind of mutually supportive, hope-giving, deep, genuine love, our families, our communities, and our nations are doomed to destruction. These closing words are words that are initiated here in our text, in the book of Hosea. The expression of love towards the next generation are words with which many of us can identify. And one of the benefits of being an intergenerational family, church family, is that we have people who are at different stages of their family life journey. Some are watching grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Some are finding the balance between releasing and coaching, mentoring adult children. Some are in the emotionally exhausting years, teenage years of helping teenagers establish boundaries and develop good habits and discovering purpose. And some are just starting out learning and inspiring to love the little people that God has entrusted to your care. And it's so important that we continue to learn from one another. You see, we all want the best for our kids, don't we, as they grow up through these years? We often, with good intention, want to protect them from difficulty. We watch nervously, anxiously, earnestly, desiring to pull them back from what we might see as big mistakes coming up ahead and hard times that might surround them or swirl around them and even seduce them in. In those younger years with our younger kids, we may think if we do this, then they'll become like that. Or if we just teach them this, then they will not turn out like that. And sometimes, if we're honest, at any stage of parenting, we aren't too inspired. In fact, we're afraid, and we actually engage our relationship out of fear. Love, we can think and feel, is hard. Yet perfect love drives out fear. Therefore, we must learn to love with a relentless, never give up, believing the best, being patient when hurt gets hurled our way. Even when things, those perplexing and confusing things seem unbearable, we must learn to bear all things because love, God's love never fails. The love of God is relentless, even in hard times. The love of God pursues us, calls out to us, suffers for us, provides healing and hope, and longs for redemption and reconciliation. Relentless, God's love. In hard times. The love of a parent for a child is just one picture of the love of God for all people that's introduced to us here in these opening verses of this book. The more overt and tension-filled picture is that between a husband and a wife. I'm now entering a period of time, first time in many years actually, where I am not working with any couple towards an upcoming marriage ceremony. It's a little weird. It's been a great run over many years of entering into the joy and wonder of young, optimistic, hope-filled, adventurous love. And throughout the pre-marriage process or even in their vows, a couple will often express how much they love each other. And sometimes stating how they don't know how they could ever find or experience such a fullness of love as they feel at that particular moment. And you know, that moment when the bride walks down, it always makes me smile. And it always makes me cry. And for those of you who know me, most things make me cry. But it still means a lot. You see, they express what they know of love to that point, which is always worth celebrating. Till death do they part, right? Yet I know, and now so do many of you, that the love of a newlywed couple has so much more depth into which the roots of their wedding day expressions have to stretch down and draw upon within the fertile ground of God's truth and grace. It doesn't take long to recognize that there are challenges to face, temptations to resist, and continuing learning with and through the other person. Why is that so? Because life is hard, and therefore marriage requires hard work. Days and seasons are unpredictably hard. Beyond good intention and tingly feelings, a married couple need to grow in their ability to be relentless experiencing the love of God, even during hard times. Relentless. It's the capacity to keep going, never ceasing, overflowing, constant movement and strength, intensity and pace. To be relentless is not to give up, to work through, to get around, and to go over. It's like a constant rain on hard ground. It keeps coming until the ground softens, and then it begins to move through the ground, carving a path that twists and turns and rushes over obstacles in the way. The love of God is relentless toward us and through us towards others. Love, God's love, is hard to stop. It is relentless. It is in this context of hard times, perplexing times, maddening times, inexplicable times that God uses to teach us about his relentless love for all people, married, unmarried, previously married, single, old, young, those who are faithful, those who have been disobedient, those who are rebellious, those who walk away, those who feel unworthy, unloved, and undone by the pressures in and around their lives, those in search for identity, as well as those who seek to carry a label as someone different than what you or I may seem to think may make us comfortable. To all, to everyone, God's love is relentless, even in hard times. Loving others is hard in these circumstances, these situations and relationships. But remember this, that God's love is relentless. He won't give up. And he invites us to do the same. So as we start this book of Hosea, God uses these pictures of family. And in particular, the picture of the relationship between a husband and a wife as a picture of his love. Him, God, as the groom for all people, those who receive him as his bride. However, more than giving Hosea words to speak, he invites Hosea to get a sense of the unsearchable depth of love that God has for people, even people who may not wholeheartedly follow him, even those who might reject him, resist him, and consider themselves unworthy. Hosea lives out the truth that he will share, and therefore his words and life have a greater authenticity to them. Hosea shared these words with having learned to love others with a relentless kind of love, even in hard times. If you still have your Bible or your Bible app open, let's read together starting in verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord, will save them." And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Now there are a lot of hard things described in just these short few verses, isn't there? And if you choose only to listen to this part of this learning series, then you'll miss out on why the situation is described and how God works through it. So let me just give you a little snapshot. The first three chapters of this short book tell us about Hosea's relationship to his wife, Gomer. The rest of the book, chapters 4 to 14, then give us insight into what Hosea learned about the relentless love of God, as he then describes God's love, his redemptive hope, his reconciling promise for his bride, the church, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And while we could certainly wince at the name Gomer in and of itself, she is described in different English versions that you have as a prostitute, a harlot, a child of whoredom. Is this who she was, or is this who she was inclined to be or was tempted to become after they were married? Biblical scholars are divided on this nuance, recognizing that solving that puzzle doesn't necessarily give us an alternative for how we understand the rest of their story. In my opinion, first, given the nature with which the best definitions of marriage are given to us in Scripture, secondly, given the manner in which God establishes his covenant with Israel, and thirdly, the manner in which God uses his love for his church through the husband and wife metaphor, I think the second option is more fitting. I think Hosea went into this marriage knowing Gomer had an inclination toward rebellion, yet he followed God in obedience. He paid the customary dowry, and he received her as his wife. In time, we read that Gomer conceived and bore Hosea a son. The name that was given to that son was a name that reaches back to rebellion in the history of Israel. His name was Jezreel, and you can read further about this in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, where Jehu got bloodthirsty and executed those who opposed him beyond excess, and so dishonored the name and instructions of God. Hosea, his first child, was named for rebellion. That's quite a label or identity to bear. But wait, there's more. We next read of a daughter being born. She is called Not Loved. I can't even imagine how hard that would have been for Hosea to do. God then uses her in comparison to the southern kingdom of Judah, who are at this point not as corrupt as the northern kingdom. By the way, how often is it a good idea to compare your child to another child? How often is that a good strategy? Never is the answer. How does it feel to be compared to someone else? Not good. And we often do this. We, whether it's on social media or sitting at a restaurant or even in church, we kind of look at somebody else's bright spots, their strengths, and we compare them to our weaknesses or insecurities. This girl, this middle child, how could she recover from this? And then we read of another son, this one named Lo-Ami, not my people, with the additional qualification of disqualification. You are not mine, and I am not yours. You think your family's got problems? Now reach back with me here for a moment. When Hosea's first child, Jezreel, is born, we read that he was born to Hosea. When the other two are born, we do not read that language. Sometime after the birth of their first child, Gomer went off-grid, and she gave birth to a girl, brought her back to Hosea. And then she went off again, and she became pregnant and came back and gave birth to a second son. How could he love that little girl? That little boy really wasn't his people. And who of us would really blame him? And what about Gomer? What did he expect? Didn't he read the signs? The people might be heard whispering. She seems unworthy. A little flirty, isn't she? Promiscuous. And now, undeniably, she is a woman of whoredom. It is possible that this is the time when Gomer heads down a road from which many don't return and upon which many more judge, stand by, or even give up hope for any kind of redemption. We are in an age where we tend to define people and create identity around labels. We're in a time where we separate and judge based on all kinds of criteria. These days, people often have a hard time recovering from labels that they are given. It can seem like a hopeless situation for those looking on, and even more so for those upon whom a label is assigned. In those days and in those times, I need you to remember this. God's love is relentless, even in hard times. God's love is hard to stop. Read verse 10 with me into the beginning of chapter 2. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, my people, and to your sisters, my loved one. With a little small three-letter English word, everything changes. Do you see that right there at the beginning of verse 10? Circle it, underline it, write it down. Yet, use it as your screensaver or background photo. If you need to, tattoo it on your arm. It's that important. Yet, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what label you think you might have to wear, no matter what path you think you're traveling down, no matter how far away from God you think you are, or someone, or you think someone you care about might be, remember these three letters. Yet, the relentless love of God can transform all our defeats, all our mistakes, and all of our doubt. Yet, I wonder how long Hosea took to write down that word as he thought about his life. I wonder how many tears rolled their way down the lines of his face and onto the parchment as he thought about his wife and his children and as he steadied himself against the onslaught of judgment of others. These are words that reach back to the covenant that God spoke to Abraham using the innumerable stars in the sky as a promise for all people. And here, like in Hosea uses a comparably earthly metaphor of sand on a seashore. God often uses his creation, even a simple, single, small, tiny, minuscule, microscopic grain of sand, which, by the way, we have in great abundance along the shores of Lake Huron. He uses those grains of sand to remind us that he sees us and that he will not abandon us. Hosea, though he was born to a regular family, he was used to experience, demonstrate, and speak about the relentless love of God. Hosea means salvation. It is the same name as Joshua, through whom the nation of Israel was established in the promised land. And more importantly, it is the same name as Jesus, the salvation of God. In Jesus, God has lavished upon us so great a love that anyone who believes in him would not perish, but would receive eternal life. In Jesus, we are not rejected, but received. In Jesus, we are not accused, but accepted as children of God. In Jesus, we are not berated, but we belong in his family. In Jesus, we unite together despite our differences of ethnicity, language, culture, background, successes, or failures. God will be our father, our parent, and in Jesus, all people find their identity and purpose. You know, when we read this book, we at different times may recognize ourselves in the position of Hosea, as those who need the relentless love of God to be able to relate to people in and around our lives. When we read this book, we may at different times recognize ourselves in the position of Gomer, traveling a wayward path away from our commitments to God. We may recognize ourselves as Jezreel, a symbol of rebellion, or his sister, Lo-Ruhamah, as one who feels unloved, We might identify with the younger brother, Lo Ami, rejected, abandoned, and disgraced. In the book of Romans, these last verses are quoted powerfully by the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you using the Message translation. Listen carefully to it. I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. In the place where they yelled out, "You're nobody," they're calling you God's living children. No matter what label others throw at you or what may occupy your own thoughts, remind yourself of just three letters today. Yet. Love is hard for us in our own strength and reasoning. Yet, the relentless love of God won't stop coming after you, won't stop being available to you, even in hard times. Let's pray together. Father, under the sound of your word, your living word, breathed by your Spirit into the real life circumstances of this man, Hosea, we find ourselves within your story, all of us in different places within that. Would you forgive us, God, for thinking that your love is not enough? Would you forgive us for the judgment that we hold against others? Would you forgive us for relating to others out of fear? And in the thoughts and prayers of your people at this time, whatever that commitment is that they are making, I pray, God, that you would give to them by your Spirit the overflowing love of God. And I pray, God, that if there be anyone who has resisted your love, and that they would reconcile with you, that they would find their place through faith in Jesus Christ. They would say, "Yet, I need the love of God." Father, as we stride into summer, may we do so in the strength of your Spirit. And may love be the evidence of those interactions that you'll lead us to and through as we go through these days. Guide us, we pray. May your word find its place deep within us. In Jesus' name, amen.